to understand what that's for and the principle behind it. What the almsgiving goes for is for ministering to people in our city or in our body that find themselves in difficulties in time. And that's what it's designated for. That particular account, that particular fund is very low right now. Since we have started the school, it seems that some of you have diverted some of your giving from the almsgiving into the school. That's okay if that's what the Lord's told you to do. But understand that the almsgiving is what we are availed and what we do use to minister to people. The school giving, let me make a quick statement of that we've done pretty well with that, but some already have not lived up to what they said they would do. So please, if you've made a commitment to help us with that, we're dependent upon it, and we need you to do what you said that you could do. Lance has got it worked up as to who you're supporting with your giving and so forth, and he's going to work up a letter and get you a letter, a certificate of who your giving is helping to go to school with. That way you'll see what your giving is accomplishing in that individual. For very long, we'll have a school day. We'll have all the children come and maybe quote you some verses and so forth. I believe it was Duran I was talking to yesterday. Where are you? Wave at me. Oh, you are. Okay. Wasn't I talking to you yesterday and you was telling me that already Erica knew the Pentateuch and tell you all the way through what? How many books of the Bible? To what? She can go all the way through 2 Samuel. She can quote some of her Bible memory verses already. She's already starting to really bring home some things, and we've been in school 2 weeks. Most of us don't even know what the Pentateuch is. Erica, kindergartner, can only tell you what it is. She can tell you, she can give you the names of them. Duran was funny. He said Erica was going to tell him the Pentateuch, and she named off these books, and he looked at Valerie, and Valerie looked at him and said, is that right? So we want you to know what it's going for. Also up here, one of these, this one over here I think is the prayer box. Back there on the back, there are some prayer requests. We have two groups of intercessors that pray every week, and they come and they'll pray over your prayer requests. So if you've got prayer requests, fill those things out, put them in the box, and they'll be sure to pray over them. And then here, of course, is the school giving. Amen. Karen wanted me to tell you that if you find a baby ring, it's hers. It probably belongs to Jessica, but Karen says it's hers. So if you find a little baby ring, she wanted you to know that belonged to her. Okay. I want to pray. Father, we come and we give our time, this part of our life and our time and our Sunday, the Lord's Day, to you. And we ask you, Lord, to minister to us now by and through your word. Let us be a vessel, Lord God, that brings you honor. Father, it seems so foolish to even believe that any person can share the oracles and the word of God. But yet, Lord, that is how you have ordained it. And so, Lord, now I ask you to take me and use me. And those things that you've shown me, allow me to present them in a way that the church can hear what the Spirit is saying. So help us, Lord, and be with us. Keep our minds focused and let what you once said be said. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And we all say, amen. We have been ministering on marriage and family. It has been, I think, a good word. I believe it's been a life-changing thing for many of us. Today I will share something I think that will even change us more. It's been wonderful for me. And I want you to be turning to Romans chapter 12 as I sort of lay a foundation as to what we're going to be doing today. What I have here in diagram form is what I'll call the line of life. I want you to understand the things that we preach and minister concerning family and home are the ideals of God. Many of us aren't living the ideal. We're going through the ordeal. But what I want to project to you as I minister the Word of God is God's ideal. Don't get upset with me because I try to project the ideal that God has for us. Don't get upset and blame me. Just see if these things be true. So God has a life planned out for us. And this is, of course, by no means, there's many more humps and bumps and things like this and that we go through in life. But let's say a life is 80 years of age, and that's, you know, that's kind of what we're promised. We've already talked about training up a child in the way that he or she should go. We've talked about marriage until death do part. We've talked about why marriages go awry. We talked from Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, where my people are destroyed. Why? Lack of knowledge. And not only will that happen to you, but you can't minister for him. And also he says, because you've rejected my law, I'll have to reject your children. So why do people get away from God? Why does these things happen? It's simply, basically because people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We looked at the husband, and we saw that the husband is the primary giver in the family, and what he comes in and he determines the atmosphere of the home. We've seen that even as Christ so loved the church, should a man also love his wife, that Christ gave himself for it, that he might present it back unto himself, a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So, sir, if you want a home that you want to present back to yourself in good shape, in good standing, the way you want it back, then you have first got to give it and love it and give and love. For what you give is what you will receive. It's a principle in the Word of God. We talked about the wives, and we talked about how the wife is primarily needing today a meek and a quiet spirit. Society has attacked the women. Society has attacked and done this thing in our minds, in our motives, and it's disarrayed things. But a woman should have a meek and a quiet spirit. A woman needs to come across as a daughter of Sarah. And then we talked about twice about training up the child and the way it should go. We spent several hours on that particular thought. What I haven't touched is this area right here. This area after 12 years old. A child is a child up until around 12 years old. After that, they can procreate. They're no longer a child. They become a young adult. They can give and receive seed and take that seed and bring forth a life. They're no longer than a child. They must be looked at as an adult. After that period of time, until the time, say 25 or 30 years of age, whenever it is that person should become married, this is the time that I want to talk about today. It's a time of singleness, a time after 12 years of age. I want to touch this today. I want to look at this, and I want to show you some things that I think will help you. I think that I can give you some thoughts and some ideas of what you should be doing for your child, preparing your child for that particular time. I think I can show you some things that will help you in looking for your mate if you're in that period of time. I think I can do some things that will even challenge if you've already have a mate and what you may have done right or wrong. But anyway, at any projection, the primary thing right now I'm ministering to are you singles. Forever, what reason you're single. You will probably remarry one day, and I want to help you, and that's what I'm after today. Today is part number 6. Title it, Achieving Singleness Before Marriage, or What's Wrong With Me? A lot of people think because they're not married by the age of 20 that something's wrong with them. What's wrong with somebody is they've listened to society. Or they listen to a preacher. Or they've listened to their parents. Or they listen to their friends. And they've never achieved singleness. The purpose today is to show until a person achieves singleness, they are not ready for marriage. That's what I want you to walk out of here understanding. Until you first know who you are and what you're about, you don't need to be married. All you're going to take into that marriage is your disgruntledness, is your confusion, is what you don't think you are. You're going to take into that all your inadequacies. And until you understand who and what you're about and what you're about and loving yourself, you don't need to be married. First text we'll be looking at is Matthew 22. We'll be there in a few minutes. The time before marriage, I want to talk about that. Learn to love yourself. You've got to understand a primary thing in marriage is learning to love yourself. You've got to understand that there's a reason that you've got to love yourself. and the problem that that creates when you don't love yourself. The second text we're going to look at is Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. This is where Adam and Eve met. I want you to see that it's not good to be alone, but it is good that some people don't marry. I'll say it again. It's not good to be alone, but it is good that some people don't marry. False expectations that we take into marriage. I want to look at that. Good. I want to look at God's picture through Adam and Eve. I want you to see it. Adam was busy. Adam wasn't looking for a wife. He had a life. He wasn't looking for a wife. And what he was doing is he was busy doing what God had purposed and called him to do. And God intervened into his life and God brought him his wife. I want you to know that do not believe you must marry. Believe you must fulfill the will of God. And if the will of God includes your getting married, then marry. But understand that you marrying the wrong person can take you out of the will of God. It's much more important to do the will of God than it is to get married. I'll be in a minute. I started to take off on marriage was Adam's idea. I want you to know that. Marriage was Adam's idea. God just brought them together. It was Adam that said, oh, you're going to be bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I want to show you these things. And this is what I want to talk about today. Are you there in Romans chapter 12? In my years of ministering, in my own looking at my own life, looking at others' lives, I have determined a major problem for myself and for those that I try and attempt to minister to and those that I just talk to. In Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One of the greatest problems that I see in the church today, and in my life, and in your life, and in people that I want to minister to and that I want to help, is that we just don't think correctly. We won't allow our minds to be renewed. And we basically, and a lot of times, think like the world thinks. The God of this world has a purpose, and it is to blind the mind of your understanding and take you out of the will of God. That is his plan and his purpose. And whatever that device that he can use to do that, that's what he does. We enter into life, we won't allow our minds to be renewed, we get set in our traditions, we can look at other nations. Let's look at Africa. If we look at Africa, we can look at Africa and we can say, man, if they would just receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and they would adopt the gospel of Jesus Christ, they wouldn't be starving. There's no Christian worlds starving. And we can see that. And we can look at in our nation, boy, if this person or if that person would just get their mind straightened out, they start thinking right. What we're really saying, if they think like we think, we'd say, boy, they could do all right. You see, let's take because of prejudices and so forth. See, we can look at the African American and we can look at that. Boy, you know, and their lifestyles is often contrary to the things of God. And I'm just using this as the example just to show you something. And we can look at that and they say, boy, if they'd get that straightened out, they could get their minds straightened out, get their minds renewed, they'd be all right. And we can have our prejudices and we can look at that. But you know what? We never look at ourselves. It's good for them, but when it comes to me, oh, I'm okay. I don't need any help. And let me tell you something. It's easy to see the log, the mote in somebody else's eye, but difficult to see the log in mine. And we won't allow our minds to be renewed. And what I'm going to be projecting to you today, and oftentimes what I project to you, is something that's contrary to traditional thinking and traditional teaching. Let me prove my point. That the God of this world, society, the cosmos, the arrangements of things, has changed the way that we should think. As we have studied home and family and marriage, and as you read your Bible, you tell me who is primarily responsible for the rearing of children, the husband or the wife? I hear a wife over here, a husband over here. What? Bible says the husband. If you want a scripture, just Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but rear them, raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. As you read scriptures, you're going to find out that the father is the primary person responsible for the rearing of the children. Now, we should know that. But now, let me just show you something. Understanding that the father is the person primarily responsible for the rearing of the children, even if a Christian family divorces, who does society say that the children go to? And we go along with it. Now, I'm not saying that that might not be the best situation, the best for those children in that particular situation, but that's not biblical. And we just accept that because that's what society says. Well, who do you think? Do you think that Satan would rather them not have godly and manly principles put into them? You see, the problem with society is the foundation is bad. And then you go all the way back in society, even before home and family, you got a man. And when manhood goes away, society goes away. And the God of this world has darkened our minds to understanding. And my people are destroyed just to show you. And so what I'm going to be projecting to you today and saying to you today is contrary to what you've been taught, what I've taught, and what I've seen in the past. But through life experiences and through study of the Word of God and allowing God to show me some things, I want to adjust some things that I've even taught. And I want you to see today, it's not good to be alone, but everybody shouldn't get married. And that there is a time that you need to understand that you need to work singleness into your life. Matthew, please, chapter 22. There is a time, how many knows that before you can have divorce, you've got to have a marriage? Is that correct? Before you have a marriage, you have to be single. Is this correct? So what I'm dealing with now is that time of singleness, that time prior to marriage. And I want us to see some things today and allow God to renew our minds of how we think and what we want in our children and what we try to press and force our children into. Matthew 22, verse 36. Jesus being asked the question, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as or similarly as you love yourself. Concerning marriage and this passage of Scripture, I want to say never marry a person that does not love God. Now, how many understand there's a difference in believing in God and loving God? You can marry a believer and still have hell on earth. You can have just as bad a marriage as the unbelievers do. Don't marry a person unless they love God. Well, how do you know they love God? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks what they talk about. What is in their heart? What's coming out of the heart? Because you got to love Him with all your heart. Where's their heart taking them? What's their life about? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, emotions and attitudes. Are they able to praise God and have an emotional experience with Him? As we talked about this morning, as the word of the Lord came forth about emotions. God created our emotions and He wants us to express those emotions to Him. Your attitudes, that's your soul realm. What are your attitudes about God? What are your attitudes about the people of God? What are your attitudes about the things of God? If you don't love God and your heart's not right and your soul's not right, don't marry them with all your mind. Where are they going? What have they set in their mind to do? Where is God's will in their mind? It's easy to find out if a person loves God. Heart, soul, and mind. Don't marry them if the heart and soul and mind is not there because they don't love God. They can tell you they love God. But see, you have these ways of understanding and finding out if they really do. And then he says the second one is like that. It's so close. It's so similar, Turk. It's just right there at it. He says, boy, it's really hard to even separate these two because the second one is so like it. You got to love your neighbor as yourself. Don't marry anybody that doesn't love themselves. Now, I'm not talking about vanity. That's not what I'm not talking about. vain things. I'm talking about somebody who loves who they are, who loves what they do, who has purpose and goals and principles in life and loves what they are. Well, how do you know if they love themselves? How do they love people? Love thy neighbor as similar to yourself. Do they love people? They probably love themselves. Do they cut down people? They're probably cutting down themselves. Do they talk about people? Well, that's how they feel about themselves. You see, God doesn't say something without explaining what He's... Understand the principle here. Don't marry somebody who don't love themselves. Well, how do you know if they love themselves properly? How do they treat people? Now, why is this important? What is the reason here? Where did my outline go? Because if I don't stay with the outline, there's no telling where I end up at. Why is that important? Sir, ma'am, listen to me. If they don't love themselves, they will never love you. They can't love you because the way they love themselves is the way they'll love you. And if you want somebody that will love you, they have got to love themselves. They've got to know who they are, what they are, love what they are, love what they do, love the way they think, love the way they are, and love themselves. That way they can properly respond and love you. If they hate themselves, what are you going to get? They beat on themselves. See, love even as, love your neighbor even as yourself. Why is that so? It's important to understand, folks, that if they don't love themselves, if that individual that you're considering for marriage has all these problems, has all these turmoils going on in their life, you're going to inherit them and you've got to sleep with them. You get all those problems. And if they hate themselves, you got that. So understand the reason that you want to find somebody that first of all loves God and secondly of all loves themselves is because that's what you're getting. And that's what you're bringing into your marriage. That's what you're bringing in, and that's what you're bringing into your bed. That's what you're bringing into your life. That's what you're bringing in. And in the time of this 12 years, till the time you're married, until death do you part, understand this. What you need to be working on in your life is first of all loving God. You should be learning how to love God, praise God, worship God, loving Him with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your might, with all of your mind. That's how you need to learn to love God. And then you need to learn to love people because that's what you're taking into that marriage. And how many understand that you're not going to take anything into that marriage that you're not? Everything that you are is going into that marriage with you. So the reason that you've got to understand this is that this is what your marriage is going to be. Very important. Understand that. All right, now what's the problem here? Imagine with me, if you will, sitting in a counseling session with a beautiful young woman, 25 years old. And she says, Pastor, what's wrong with me? Tears in her eyes and a quivering voice. Nobody wants me. I'm 25 years old. Am I ugly? Is there something wrong with me? See, the problem is the God of this world has darkened the understanding of her enlightenment. And society, the cosmos, the arrangements of things has told her that as soon as she gets out of high school, she should marry. I mean, that's next, right? And what Satan wants to do is hook you up with the wrong mate. Because that's the way he will pull you out of his will. Or a way. And so what the problem that we've got here is no, not the girl. She's not ugly. No, she's beautiful. It's not that there's anything wrong with this girl. The problem is that society has pressed her to think that now she's graduated high school and she needs to get married. Let me tell you, mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, pastor, preacher, society, what they need to do is learn singleness. They need to learn to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and might. They need to learn to love themselves. They need to learn how to do this first, and then they're ready for marriage. Am I right? It's a little different, I know. But your spirit is saying, yeah, that's right. The problem is the God of this world has provoked society and parents and preachers and friends, whoever else there is, to say, you need to get married. No, you need to learn singleness. You need to learn who you are, what you're about, what your purpose in life is, and then you're ready for marriage. Now, that's the problem. Understand that you can't do anything until you've worked singleness into your life. Let me make a statement. If you think you need to get married to be fulfilled or to be loved, you're not ready for marriage. If you don't love yourself and have learned how to get your fulfillment through God, your fulfillment through your purpose, your fulfillment in life, and you're expecting that mate of yours, that person, that spouse that you're going to marry to do it for you, you are in for a sad and a bad marriage. The person can't do it. You're going into it with false expectations. You're going into it thinking that this person is going to provide all of my wants and all of my cares and all of my needs. And when you find out that that person can't do that, not because he won't or her or she won't, but because it's impossible for him to do it, when you finally find out, what you're going to start saying is, wow, I'm going to find me somebody else that will do it. And you start looking around and you go into another relationship. You find out that that one's you go into another relationship. And the next thing you know is you've got a trail of relationships and nothing's better. You have not developed singleness. You have not loved somebody that loves God with all their heart. You don't know who you are. You don't love yourself. And now you're into this situation. If this woman were to walk out that I just used as an example, if she were to walk out and get married, she would take all those insecurities right into the marriage. She would take all those doubts about her beauty into that marriage. She would take all of these wrong attitudes that there's something wrong with her into that marriage. Before long, we got another marriage that's in a problem. First, she must love God. She must love herself. Once that's established, what God will do at that point in time is cross your path with your mate. And as a side thought, oh, okay, let's get married. I'll show you. That's the way it really works. The problem. The problem is not the woman. The problem is not her. The problem is society and a devil that desires to pull you out. Second text, Genesis chapter 2, please. How many believes that the devil can use preachers? If I preach you a false doctrine, am I being used of the enemy? Doctrines of devils. How many believes that the enemy can even use your parents? Traditions of the fathers. What do? Make the word of God of none effect. Do you realize what that really says? That says that the traditions of the fathers is more powerful than the word of God. It can absolutely nullify the power of the word, the traditions of fathers. Satan will use any device that he can to destroy you, to get you out of the will of God. Second text, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. Let's read this, please. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should not be married. I will make him a wife. Pardon? That's not what your Bible says. Well, that's the way I've always preached this. Excuse me. That must be what it says, because that's what I've always preached, Terry. How many knows that's what I've always preached right there? Might not have said that. I would have read it correctly, but then I was elaborating on it. I was talking marriage. When the verse doesn't deal with marriage at all, what does that verse deal with? Being alone. Loneliness. God's not dealing marriage. He's not creating marriage here. He's creating people that work together, to strive together, to help each other find the purposes of God in their lives. It's not good that man should be alone. It doesn't say that it's not good that man should not be married or should be married. You know what I meant. Either way, now let's read it. The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him. The NIV Bible I like, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. It does not talk about a wife. Does not talk about a mate. What God says I'll do for this person because he's alone is I'll take care of that loneliness. He's not dealing with marriage here. And I don't care if I preached it or who preached it, that is not what God is talking about here. And I have put people in bondage. I've even put my own son in bondage. understanding that I pressurize them that they should be married. Well, I know nobody out here has ever done that before. And let me tell you something. Until they find singleness, they don't need to be married. It's not good. You should be alone. I'll make him a helpmate for him. How many knows that everybody in the world that satisfies your loneliness, that does not mean you have to marry them? Verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. How many knows that still happens today? Is an elephant still an elephant? How long has an elephant been an elephant? Since Adam named it an elephant. A giraffe's a giraffe. A hippopotamus is a hippopotamus. A duck is a duck. Adam did this, and it stuck. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowls of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmate. Or does it say there was not found a wife? What does it say? Listen, you know, I've always thought it was kind of perverted. But now I'm making sense here. You know, something's wrong with Adam, man. He's trying to find him a wife with a duck? A hippopotamus? That's not what he's looking for. He's just looking for somebody to help him. Am I right? Now look, is that what this says there? Adam's not looking for a wife. He's just looking for somebody that'll help him in his loneliness. Jesus, help us. There wasn't, you know, Adam wasn't sick. I mean, you know, Adam was perfect. He didn't have a deranged mind. He wasn't trying to marry this hyena over here. What he was doing is he was looking for somebody that would help him or something, anything. Just, I'm alone. I'm doing this all by myself. God send me somebody. I've been there, folks, in this church. I've been looking, just, Lord, send some people that'll help us. And that's what he's looking for. But there wasn't found anything. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused. What'd he do? He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Now, I just want you to notice that. I'm going to hit that in just a minute. But he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God taken from the man made he a woman. Or was it made him a wife? Made him a woman. And brought her unto the man. Now that's God's part. What God will do for you in your life is cause your life and your spouse's lives to intersect. He will not tell you this is the one you're going to marry. He will not send a prophetic word and say that. He won't do that. Only one time in the Bible that I found it, and God was not dealing with a marriage here. He was dealing with a sinning nation. He told Hosea to go and marry this harlot. Other than that, God never told anybody who to marry. And right here, he didn't. He brought there, their paths crossed. Well, let's work together. Now look at verse 23. And Adam said, who said? Adam said. Everybody say that back to me. Adam said. Adam said. This is Adam's proposal to Eve. Woman, you are now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and glue to his wife. And they were both naked and not ashamed. And that's what I really want to deal with next week. I'm asking the Lord for permission. I want to talk about sex in the marriage next week. But I haven't got freedom yet in that. They're both naked. Man and his wife. They were not ashamed. But anyway, that's maybe next week. Now let's get to what we want to see today. It is not good to be alone. It is good that some not marry. I want to prove this to you in scriptures. See, the verse here, the passage here, is satisfying the loneliness problem. It is not satisfying the marriage problem. The verse here is for loneliness, not marriage. I don't care if I preached it or who preached it. What the Word of God here is talking about is a loneliness situation. It is good not to be alone, but it is not necessarily good to get married. And I want to show you this in scriptures. And if I don't want to read everything and go through everything that's in there about it. But I do want you to jot these things down and look at them at your private times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's one of the primary chapters on what we're discussing here. And you need to read through the whole section. And it's all about kind of what we're talking about here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in the first several verses, what Paul is dealing with is this specific thought. And he's talking here about people married and not married. And he says, man, it's better to be married than to burn. And what he's talking about burning here is burning in your lust, burning in your flesh. And he says, hey, some guys have got a gift and some guys don't. He says, I got the gift. I wish that everybody was like me. I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. How many knows that some people need to get married? And if you'll read that whole passage, and if I get to deal with it next week, I will. But if you'll read that whole passage, one or a primary reasons for getting married is to keep out of immorality. And that's what he's talking about right there. He said, if you can't stand immorality, then you better find your wife. Now, that's what that section's about. But he doesn't stop there. Did you drop on down to verse 26 in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? He says, I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. As we read these other translations, the NIV and the NASV, it'll get even clearer. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. He's really talking here about divorce. So much I want to say. In verse 28, he says, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. If you've been divorced and you marry, the Bible says you haven't sinned. But what do preachers say? Oh my God, adultery, adultery. Does God give provisions for adultery? Now, I don't believe you ought to run out and become committing adultery. Please hear the balance. Listen, you remarry, you haven't sinned. And that's what he's specifically talking about here. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marries, somebody that's never been married, somebody that's never had relationships with anybody, then she or he hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such have trouble in the flesh, but I want to spare you. What he's saying there, you get married, you're going to have trouble. It gets clearer in the other translations. NIV. Because of this present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. If you're married, stay married. If you're not, don't. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. How many knows that are married knows that is true? Amen? Listen, when you get married, you got problems and dealing with things that you would never have to deal with if you weren't married. You got all kinds of troubles coming up. And what Paul is saying, man, give yourself to God, learn God, and don't worry about this marriage thing. But he says, but hey, if you don't have the gift, get married. It's better to get married than to get in your immorality and burn. NASV, same passage. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you should marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she's not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. If you can hear what we have projected over these past several weeks, you're going to be spared a lot of trouble. But if you don't hear it, and you don't allow your mind to be renewed by the preaching of the gospel and the things that were shared here, folks, you're in for many, many heartaches and troubles, and all sorts of bad things are going to happen. Now, in this section, what he's primarily teaching about is don't get married. But he says, you understood and you've heard what he says. But he says, but if you do, you haven't sinned. So it's not good for everybody, it is good for some. Now, he balances his teaching in 1 Timothy 4:1. He says there, now the Spirit speaketh expressively that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. What Paul is saying here, that in the last days, there's going to be these doctrines of devils that come out. And one of the very first doctrines of the devils that he speaks about here is forbidding to marry. So, I can say authoritatively in the Word of God that it's not good to be alone. But it is good that some not marry. Would you agree or disagree with that? Do you agree? You're in for many troubles. So what we're seeing here, that it is good to be alone. It's not good to be alone. Say it again. It is not good to be alone. It is good that some not marry. Now, what happens in a marriage is they take into a marriage false expectations. You go into a marriage just exactly the way you are. No special anointing comes upon you when you get married to change your life or to change the person that you're marrying's life. There's nothing special that's going to happen to you. You will be that same person when you get married as you were before you got married. Now you just have greater responsibilities and a lot more trouble. Okay? But there's no special anointing that comes upon you. You see, people say this to me, I'll change him or I'll change her. They'll change you. You don't get a special anointing to get this person saved. If you haven't done it before you got saved, you can forget it. You better marry somebody that loves God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind, and that loves themselves. Or you're in for a world of problems. How many knows I'm telling you the truth? Okay. Right. Now, when we get into marriage, we have these false expectations. Marriage, we think, is going to solve our aloneness problem. God was not dealing with aloneness in Genesis. He's not dealing with marriage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. He was dealing with aloneness. Marriage will not take care of your aloneness problem. Some of the loneliest people I know are married. May live in the same house, may be in the same bed, but they are alone. We enter these things with a thinking that it's going to solve my alone problem. Marriage was not created to solve your alone problem. We come into marriages with that ultimate goal that we will live happily ever after. How many are married? How many has lived happily ever after? Listen, they can't do it on the golden, they can't do it on the silver screen. Got these newlyweds up here. Listen, they can't do it in the soap operas. They can't do it on the silver screen. They can't do it on radio. They can't do it anywhere. You're not going to do it either. If they can't do it on television, there's no way you and I are going to be able to do it. Listen, that's a fixation. That's an expectation. You will be so disappointed. You're going into this thing thinking this person's going to satisfy all your dreams. You better wake up. Wrong. We think, we go into this thing expecting marriage will satisfy my loneliness. It won't do it, folk. Be in this same bed and be alone. See, loneliness is not somebody being there. Loneliness is somebody aiding to the purpose and the will of God for your life. The reason that he brought Eve to Adam was for the loneliness problem, to give him a helpmate, not a wife. And unless there's somebody in your life helping you to do the will of God, you're alone. We go in this with the expectations that marriage will give me the person who will always make me happy. I'm only happy because I love this person. Our marriage will give me the person who will always satisfy my fantasies. Sad. Most Christians won't even tell their wives or husbands their fantasies. Whew. So when that person can't live up to these expectations that you've entered this marriage with, you begin to look for someone else who will. Because you have never learned to love yourself, understand the purpose and the will of God for your life, and understand what God has for you. You don't love yourself. You're not going to love this person. If this person doesn't love God and love himself, he's not going to love you. You're going to go into this thing with all these false expectations. You're going to be disappointed, and you're going to start looking for somebody who'll take care of your needs. Because you've never come to the conclusion that I like who I am, I understand who I am, I love God, and I understand my purpose. Third part, God's picture through Adam and Eve. Before, really, it's amazing to me. I was thinking about it this morning. Judy and I were married around 10 years. We were both believers, but neither one of us loved God. Is this correct? When I was 28 years old, I fell in love with God. I began to fall in love with God. I'm still falling in love with him. And how our marriage lasted those 10 years, I do not know. We went through some hell of a times. I mean, it was hell. I gave her hell. I didn't love God. I didn't like me. The reason that I came to Jesus, Terry, was because I didn't like Delbert. I didn't like who he was. I didn't like the way he thought. I didn't like what he did. I didn't like the way he talked. I didn't like him. And that's why I came to Jesus. And all of a sudden, I began to look at myself differently. I found out, hey, I'm an all right guy. All I got to adjust this and fall in love with God. And then if I start loving God and loving people, then I can love myself. And our marriage began to work. And all of a sudden, we begin to understand our purpose and what we were about. And I've been busy doing it ever since. And what happened to Adam here in the second chapter, what God did was interrupt Adam's life. Adam's busy, busy, busy. He's busy naming the animals. He's busy tending the garden. He's busy doing the will of God. He's busy this purpose. And he's busy, busy, busy. And he's alone because the Bible really doesn't say that Adam knew he was alone. God noticed that he was alone. He says it's not good for him to be doing all this alone. And he says, but Adam's busy, busy, busy. And he's just working and just doing. And really, I mean, I'm a little reluctant to even say this, but understand that it's truth. You see, he didn't even stop and pray and seek God until God came down in the evenings. God had to come into his life before he'd even stop and pray. And what God did here in this passage is that God caused a deep sleep to come upon him. He wasn't looking for a wife. He wasn't going around depressed. He wasn't saying, oh God, if I just had a woman. He was busy fulfilling the will of God. Do you see this? And God came down and interrupted him and took him and put him to sleep and done a major surgery on his life. Major surgery. Ma'am, let me tell you something, single lady. Never marry a man unless they are so busy in what God has called them to do that God has to interrupt them for him to get your attention. Don't ever marry somebody that's not fully fulfilling and moving into the will of God. You're going to end up with a lazy bum who's looking for you to provide for them. Hello? Who's engrafted in the things of the world. He's going to get engrafted in women. He's going to get engrafted in everything else. But if he's fulfilling the will of God for his life and he's busy, 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 busy. Understand what God will do is intersect your path with his path, put this guy to sleep, and do a major surgery on his body, on his life, on his heart. Sir, never marry a woman unless you are absolutely sure she's going to help you fulfill the will of God for your life. The Bible never says, thou shalt get married. Doesn't say it. Believe me. Most of you have never read your whole Bible. Believe me, that's not what it says. It never says that. Thou shalt get married. But it does say that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, you didn't do the will of the Father. I don't know you. If you attach to the wrong mate, that mate will get you out of the will of God. I've seen it. I watch it. It grieves my heart. There's nothing I can do about it. I see the word of the Lord prophesied over people. This is the will of God for your life. They know it's the will of God in their life. They know that. They get a witness in their heart. I prophesy over. We sit and we talk about the will of God for their life. But I've watched their mate pull them slap out. Completely. That's a slap out. That's North Shore. Pull them completely out of the will of God for their life. It's not good to be alone. But it is good sometimes not to get married. Not until you fulfill and understand the purpose for your life and understand that you don't want a mate that's not going to lead you into, woman, the will of God, that you can help fulfill that will of God. And, sir, until you have one that will help you do it, you're going to go through struggles. You're going to battle with her just to get to go and do the will of God, to worship God, to praise God, to do what you're supposed to do in life. You're going to go through all sorts of struggles and troubles just to get to do the will of God. Hey, I watch it, folks. I'm telling you, it breaks my heart. Because see, I'm teaching eternal truths to you. I'm teaching eternal truths to you. There are a lot of people that are married that are going to go to hell because they have not done the will of the Father. You read it, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, 22, and 23. You've heard me preach it, I don't know how many times, quote it and relate it to you. Just because you're married don't mean you're going to heaven and being glory and being the kingdom of heaven with God. Understand, the thing that Jesus says will get you there is doing the will of God. Or I cast out devils. I was talking with Steve Allman. I said, Steve, we just really want to get you in the will of God. We want to make sure that you're doing and into the will of God. I said, you're a busy guy. You're always doing something here at this church, in this facility. You're always working. You're always laboring. I said, but Steve, we've got to understand that many's going to say in that day, oh, but Lord, Lord, I did the youth group. I sang on the praise team. I was an elder in the church. But if you're not doing the will of God, you're here. I don't know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, I'm telling you something that's very, very eternal. Singles, if you hook up with the wrong mate, it can take you to hell. Find somebody that loves God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. Find somebody that loves people and loves themselves. You're off to a good start. The Bible never says, thou shalt be married. But it does say, if you don't do the will of the Father, you've got problems, eternal problems. And again, remember, there's no special anointing that comes upon you that's going to change that person. You better know what that person is before you get married. You better know their heart. You better know their soul. You better know their mind. You better watch how they respond to people, how they act towards people, how they love people, how they talk about the things of God, how they talk about church, how they talk about everything concerning to God. How do they love Him? It's what we bring into a marriage that causes trouble in the marriage. I don't know if you understood that or not. If our marriage has problems, if Judy's and my marriage has a problem in it, either she brought the problem in or I brought the problem in. And if I get married with problems and she knows I got these problems when she marries me, those problems are in our marriage whether she likes it or not. Do not believe you must marry, but believe you must fulfill the will of God. Marriage was Adam's idea. Should take me about 5 minutes, maybe 10. If you notice that passage there, it says, and Adam said. This was Adam's proposal. This was Adam's idea to get married. But during the faith movement, we had something that came in called presumption. How many knows what I'm talking about when I start talking about presumption? What presumption is something like this. You claim, you name it and you claim it. And what Christians were doing in the height of the faith movement, it became known as the name it and claim it doctrine. But they would like claim a house. I claim that house in Jesus' name. I plead the blood of Jesus over that house. That is my house. I claim that Cadillac in Jesus' name. I claim that husband. I claim that wife in Jesus' name. I plead the blood of Jesus. Nobody else can have them. My. It's wrong. And then there's another one that came along in the prophetic movement. I prophesy that you will marry the... It's not in here. So never let anybody lay hands on you and tell you who you're going to marry. You better know who you're marrying and not let somebody else have to tell you who you're marrying. And then one more. You walk up to somebody and you say, the Lord told me to tell you that you're my spouse. Now, if you come up to me and told me, Lord has spoke to me to marry this person, and you were coming in an attitude of saying, this person has proposed to me, I get a witness in my spirit, and I want to go through the proper channels now, but this is what I'm hearing, then that's one thing. But everything else, folks, is witchcraft. I believe that when God tells you to marry somebody, He's also going to minister through your parents. Your parents are going to get a clarity. He's going to minister to those who have spiritual coverings over you most of the time. But see, the bottom line has to be that you know that this is who you're supposed to marry. For example, I've already related to you that in the book of Hosea, the Lord God tells Hosea to go and marry this harlot. And he's going to use this as an example for his relationship with Israel, a sinning, adulterous nation. But had Hosea heard the word of the Lord to go and marry this harlot, and he walked up to Pastor Young and says, "Pastor Young, the Lord has told me to go marry this harlot." I'd say, "Boy, yeah, Hosea, you know not to be unequally yoked. What does your mom and daddy say about it anyway?" Well, let's look at the scriptures now. No, light can't have no place with darkness. You're wrong. Would Pastor Young, though he was following biblical principles, missed it on Hosea? The bottom line, folks, has to be you. And Adam said, because you got to live with it. God doesn't. I don't. Your mom and daddy don't. You got to live and sleep and eat, give birth. And you better know. Is this okay? Is this real? See, our society puts these constant pressures on young people to marry parents and preachers. And I'm guilty. I confess. I've been guilty of this. We put pressures on our children to marry, on people to marry, when they've not yet achieved singleness. And we force them to marry somebody that doesn't love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. We haven't birthed into them the love of God and the understanding of the loving themselves. I was listening to the tape. I was going to sit down this week and start preparing the notes and the little booklet and stuff I want to hook up with this tape series. And I was going to sit down at my computer and I was going to listen to the tape and I was going to start typing my notes, the things that I already had written in my notes and the things that come out in the anointing. And I was going to put this into the book and get it ready to give as a package. And I started listening to that first tape. And let me tell you something. And you know I don't say this. You've never heard me say this because I've never said this before. But that is as good a teaching as I've ever heard. It is. I sat there and I just put my computer down and turned it off and listened to myself. I said, "Delbert, that is good." But do you know what the Lord showed me? Delbert, you finally learned to love yourself. You finally learned what you're about and what you're to do. Now, I know that's funny. And that, you know, maybe I'm not vain. See, I was vain before I got married. In fact, in those first 10 years that I related to you earlier, I thought I loved myself. And you might say, "Well, everybody loves themselves." No, most people hate themselves. Most people don't like themselves. You see, when we got married in those turns, I thought I was cute. In fact, I thought I was something else to look at. See, that's vanity. That's loving yourself with a vainness. That's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about here, didn't I think I was cute? I thought I was God's gift, man. Here I am. She'll tell you, that's how I projected myself to her when we met. See, there's a difference. I come into an understanding now of who I am and what I'm about. And folks, this needs to be worked into our children before they get married. They need to love themselves. They need to love who they are, what they're about, the purposes of life that God has given to them. So what have we talked about today? You need to achieve singleness. Now, this is before you're married, or even like Judy and I, after we got married. She nor I had achieved singleness. This, what I projected to you today, is not too late if you've been married 100 years. Well, maybe if you've been married 100 years, it's too late. But if you're married, what I projected today, you can still attain to. Find God's will for your life and start loving it. You need to do it because you understand that the eyes of your understanding is darkened. And what does the Bible say? And understand, people, singles, that just because your best buddy's married doesn't mean you need to marry. Just because mom and dad say you need to marry doesn't mean you need to marry. If you've got the gift, stay single. Busy yourself either way in the will of God. And God will intervene your life and interject into your life across your path who you're supposed to have. Monty, I want to use you as the example. Monty was busy with the youth department, man. He was busy and busy. He was absorbed in this church. You get around Monty, you talked about the youth, the kids, the children. Taking them here, taking them there, doing all these things. Did you know Angie existed? Was he busy, Lance? Busy, busy, busy. Was he busy, Steve? God put him to sleep. Operated on his heart. And gave him his wife. Heads bound. You singles. For whatever, been married twice, five times, 100 times, doesn't matter. So I'm talking singleness right now. Never been married. But you really want a marriage and a life that's abundant. I want to pray with you. I want you to get up out of your seat. I want you to come down here. And I want to impart to you the understanding that God's given to me. There's an impartation with the laying on of hands. I want to pray over you. I want you to come down. You who are married, but you don't have this. Your helpmate's not helping you. If anything's pulling you out of the will of God, you know what the will of God is for your life. That's what it was with Judy and I. I want to impart to you the ability to overcome that and get back into the will of God. And the ability that God can renew your mind. Either one of those of you today, I want you to get up, come down here right now. I want to pray for you.